Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
We've been reading through the Bible, and we have come to 1 Peter, and we're going to be reading 1 Peter and then 2 Peter. You should have read if you were reading along and if you're up to date in chapter 4. And to make it easy for you, I'm just going to preach on all four chapters. Actually, I'm going to preach on tomorrow's chapter. Amen? All five of them. And you're looking at your paper right now, you're thinking, good grief, this is going to be long. Nah, promise you, it won't be. But we are talking about living as God's people in a broken world. Going through suffering, going through trials, going through difficulties, and yet living like the King's servants, living like the Father's children, living like we have been brought from darkness to light, from deadness to living life. I want to talk to us today, and I want to talk to us, and I say us because this speaks to me too. And how we as God's people, if we say we are His people, how responsible are we to be? How true Christians should live in this broken world? Identified as Christians, identified as the saved, the holy priesthood, and the people of God. Our identity coming from Christ Himself. And of course, we are living in a time which is difficult to avoid. The obstacles, the suffering, and all of the trials of this life. There's a lot of noise going around, right? There's a lot of noise. There's pressure. There's pain. There's stumbling, attacks. And then... we have this tendency or this temptation to kind of blend into the world. And we start looking like everybody else, like everyone else. I mean, and we just kind of go through life just shifting through and kind of staying out of the radar, you know. Avoid standing out. But Peter reminds us that we're not like everyone else. We have been set apart. Ed spoke about it this morning, and it reminded me, and I'm going to tell you about it in a few minutes. Oh, my God, that red dress stuff and that white linen stuff. Peter was writing to believers that was scattered across what we know to get today as Turkey. I want you to think, because the churches in the book of Revelation are in the Turkish country, as we know it today, which is what it used to be called Asia Minor. And the church to which Paul speaks to, Ephesus and Colossae, and, I mean, a lot of them were in Asia Minor, which comprises, say, Turkey. Now, some of them were in Greece. But Turkey, the country of Turkey today as we know it, the gospel was all over it. Churches were all over it. It was a central part of the world when it came to churches growing and trying. But people in these churches were marginalized. They were misunderstood. They were mistreated. Have you ever been in that situation? And it was all because of their faith. You see, he writes to us to comfort, to help us, to let them know you have a higher calling than you might think. You need to be better, to live in a way that reflects the identity of Christ Jesus in you as God's chosen people. You need to stand out like if you were wearing white linen in the red dress parade or vice versa. You need to stand out. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, if we look at it as, you know, one of the key verses of this letter, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Beautiful. We've heard that so many times, and even there are songs about it. But I want us to read in the first chapter, verses 3 through 9, so that we can kind of give an intro to all of this that we're going to talk about. So first chapter of 1 Peter, starting in verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy," praise his name, "has caused us to be born again to a living hope." You see that? He caused us to be born again. He, by his mercy, thank you, Jesus, and living hope. He gives us hope through the resurrection of who? Of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have all of that. You see all the benefits right there? To obtain, look at this, an inheritance which is imperishable. Think about it. You may inherit something from your parents, your grandparents, your whomever. Somebody may give you something on this earth, and I guarantee you it's going to dwindle away. It's going to lose its value at the end because you can't take it with you. But he says you will inherit something that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's too many benefits. Who are protected? Who protects you? The Lord, by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. How many of you rejoice in this? Yeah, amen, hallelujah. Even though now, here it comes, for a while or for a little while, if necessary, you see that? For a little while, and if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. For what purpose? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, in glory, in honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, I hope. And though you do not see him now, but believe, I hope, in him, you greatly, I hope, rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, at the end of it all, the result, salvation of your souls. This is awesome. This is awesome. What the work of God. If you look at all of that that is encompassed in these seven verses, everything God provokes, everything God causes, everything God does on our behalf, and what he demands there for us is one thing, believe. Believe. It's just too beautiful. So let's talk about a few things that we can find in 1 Peter as we go, as we think about living as holy people in a broken world. Let's move a little bit further down in verses 13 through 16. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Are you ready for action? Amen. I didn't hear one, so I said one for y'all, okay? I know. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, where? In Leviticus 19 and in Leviticus 24. You see that? You heard that? Okay, good. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, if we consider ourselves his children, then we ought to act like his children, right? Have your children ever made you look bad? I know. Oh, man, I love this. I gotta love this, man. Man, y'all need to sit there every Sunday so I can do this with y'all. All right. If your parents were here, would they do the same thing? Oh, yeah, they would point at me, right? They would point at you. Isn't that amazing? If we were born of him, then we must have something in us of him. And if we have something in us of him, then something must flow out of us that is of him. We are his, and he's placed something in us. His life, Jesus, the Spirit, We're not ourselves. We are Jesus on earth. We're his body all together. Oh my God. He called us from death to life, from the darkness into the light, out of ignorance into knowledge of him who called us. He revealed himself to us. Now, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of this world, to the lusts that you did before in your what? Ignorance. Nobody likes to be called ignorant. But before Jesus, we were all ignorance. Hopefully not anymore. Amen. In Christ, the knowledge of Christ filling us should change that. Peter starts with a call to holiness. Why? Because God is holy. And if he is holy, we're supposed to be holy. Now, we're supposed to reflect his character. But I want us to think. First of all, who sets us apart? It is God himself, the one who called us. And what sets us apart? How do people know that we are set apart? How do people know that we have been set apart? By our walk, our steps, the way we live. What sets us apart is our standing in this world, in our walk in Christ. And we don't stand on the premises and promises of this world. We stand on the premises and promises of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, being holy, and I love what Ed said this morning. I was waiting if he was going to get this wrong so I can fix him. Yeah. So I'm his pastor. I'm his teacher. And he got it 100% right, bro. I got to say, kudos to you. I was like, man, I'll let him preach right now. But you see, we're not talking about being perfect. We're not talking about being holy as being perfect. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying you are being set apart. You are different. You should be holy. You are set apart. So therefore, you look, you act, and you seem, because you are different. Being holy is not about being perfect. It's about being set apart for God's purposes. Amen? It is not about being perfect, but being set apart for God's purposes. Imagine a child that is walking behind his parents on freshly fallen snow. What's going to be his tendency? To step into Papa's or Mama's footprints. They might be playing around and just, right? And playing around with the footsteps. But isn't that what we're supposed to do? In the same way, when we walk, we ought to look for Jesus' footprints and follow them closely. And you know, the kid may not follow them perfectly, but intentionally. Amen? You see, the kid may miss a little bit or stumble and kind of go in at it. But you see, a child may not walk it perfectly. No. Not as well as his parents. No. But the child, while even struggling to walk in his parents' footsteps, he continues forward carefully and trying not to miss and be precise in the footsteps as best as he can. Wow. And of course, when we talk about footsteps, we're referring to your walk in this world, not necessarily following literally your parents' footsteps, but your actions, your attitudes, and your behaviors following those of Christ Jesus. I mean, you've been set apart. I've been set apart. Now, it reminded me. That's why you seen me. I was kind of giggling and laughing here while Ed was speaking. Because I remember probably about 15 years ago, we were given a gift certificate to an Argentinian steakhouse over downtown. And this gift certificate, we said, hey, this Saturday we're going to go and have lunch at this restaurant. So we went. They sat us right by the window. I mean, it was a window that goes from floor to the top of the ceiling. And we were sitting right there. So everybody walking out in the street could see us eating, and we could see everybody walking out in the street. Well, guess what day that was? Red Dress Day. I've never seen that. I've never been to it intentionally. So we were just sitting there, and all of a sudden we see this two ladies walking right by us, right here, in red dresses. And we're like, okay. So we just kept going. They must be going to a party or something. And then we see another lady in a red dress, and then another man in a red dress. We're like, okay, something's going on here that we don't know about. Then two men, and then three and four, and then 10, and then a whole bunch, a whole parade. And they're all coming at the window. We're like, what is this? Well, we didn't know. If we would have known, no, I'm just kidding, right? But we stood out like a sore thumb as we were walking down the street on our way back to our parked car. So I don't know how that feels. And I wasn't even dressed in white linen that day. So ask yourself, do you stand out? You look different. Does my speech, does my attitude, does my behavior reflect that I am set apart? Does it reflect the holiness of God within me? Consider some of the areas that maybe you have compromised. Your language, your decisions, your relationships. Have you been set apart for his purposes? Then live like it. Number two, let's go to chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 as we move along. Verses 1 through 5 say, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Beautiful, right? What an awesome thing. Well, let me tell you something. We're not just individual Christians. Did you see that? We're being built. We're being built together as stones. As stones. On top of the cornerstone. Beautiful. We stand on Jesus. You see, that's where we need to be. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. We're part of Jesus' body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's not like he's got a bunch of temples in here. He's got one temple, and it's all of us as a body. Amen. We always need to think in community when we talk about the Bible. You cannot live Christianity on your own, by yourself, and on your own. You ain't gonna make it like that. God did not intend for you to be the Lone Ranger. You always remember, right? Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto with him. And the funny thing is, Tonto in Spanish is dummy. So you may be the dummy, or get you a dummy to walk with. No, just no. Let's get serious, right? We have to do this as a body. We cannot do it alone. We must build our lives in Jesus Christ, first of all, because he is the cornerstone. Not on the shifting sand of this culture, but on the holy, solid rock, who is Jesus Christ. It's a big difference. You see, if you were building a home, if you were building a building built out of bricks, too many bees there, right? And as you put them together, if you just haphazardly put them in randomly together, they will collapse. You have to align them. And you have to align them with the cornerstone, because the cornerstone supports the structure. Jesus is our cornerstone, and he defines our position and purpose in the building. Amen? Are you aligning your values with Christ or with culture? That's one question we need to ask ourselves. You see, we are a part of this world. You're a part of the body of Christ. And you can only build your life on the word. That's why at the beginning it said, desire, long for the milk. As a baby, the word of God. Be fed on the word of God first and foremost. It's got the power to sustain. It's got everything you need. So the question is, are you drawing? Are you drinking from the milk? Are you being sustained and nurtured by it? Are you sticking together with all of us as the spiritual house of God? Are you truly making something out of the local church which you are a member. And I'm going to be talking more about this as we come to through the month of October and November and December. Guys, we need to step up and get up out of our pews and start doing something together. How many of you say amen? I hope so, because we've had enough of just coming in here on Sundays, getting the word and feeling good about it, and then going about it on the rest of the week on your own, or maybe going to a group and that's it. We need to start serving. We need to just spread out and open the doors and go out to our community and do something. That's why I gave you a little survey last week about, well, how can we do this? And guess what? I want to have a meeting with all of you to start talking about our priorities when it comes to service, when it comes to outreach. How many of you want to do that? How many of you believe that we need that? Look around. We need it. Let's do it. Let's participate. You see, because I'm going to tell you something. You may be in here every Sunday. Somebody may be watching faithfully every Sunday and still live isolated and disconnected and apart from church life. Church life is not lived on Sundays alone. It's a 7-day-a-week thing because we belong to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not part-time. It's a full-time thing. So are we connected? Are we connecting? I need to do a better job. Maybe you need to be doing a better job. You may be connected to the body of Christ on Sundays, and we are. But we may be cutting ourselves off on Monday through Saturday. So think about it. If we're a body and you're a part of the body, that means that on Monday mornings, you've been yanked off the body. So on Saturday nights, Jesus has to start sewing you back into the body. That's why we may look as Frankenstein on Sundays. The body of Christ needs to stay and stick together. Amen. Let's do this. And it starts with me. I need to do a better job. Come on. So let's keep going. Also, we need to live honorably before the world. Not just within the church, not just as part of the body, but outside, out there, when we go represent the body. Look at verse 12 in chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority. You see that? We need to be an example of obeying and complying and living under the law of the land. Live your life as if people were watching you. You know why? Because they are. They are. And if they're not attracted to how you're living, how are they going to be attracted to come and live like you're living? It just doesn't work. Peter reminds us that the world is watching. Our lives should make the gospel attractive. So-and-so's got something that I want. How does he do that? How does she do that? Should be attractive in some way. I know that the devil is cunning, and he is very clever. And he, the Bible says, that he has blinded the eyes of people so that they may not see. Spiritual darkness. But we are the light. While the world may not fall on their knees and bow down, I want you to think about this, because it's not about, this is important, because he says that people will glorify God as a result of the way we live. As a result of the way we live, they might, our good deeds should cause that they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what it says a little bit further down. I can't read all of it, because if not, we'll be reading the whole letter. But the idea here is not that when you act like a Christian and you behave like a Christian and you look like one and you walk like one, that people are going to go, glory to God for Jay. Glory to God for Elsie. Oh, my God. They may not do that, but at least they'll recognize it, because you can't expect the people of this world to fall on their knees and glorify God about the way you live. But they might notice it. They might be attracted to it. They might ask you. And even Peter says, be ready. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that lives in you. Be ready to defend your faith. But even when people disagree with your beliefs, they'll start respecting your integrity and your walk with Christ. You see, that's what I'm talking about, making the gospel attractive. While they may not fall on their knees and worship God, but at least they'll give him glory for the way you live in some way. The idea here is that they notice, that they acknowledge, and even speak of the godliness that they observe in you. If you have a clean glass of water and you put it next to the mud, that's what I'm talking about. That's what our lives should look like. Our lives should be then, I don't want mud. I want that clear water, pure, different, not necessarily self-righteous, but undeniably different, distinct, unique. So how does your life speak? How does your life speak online when you're posting? How does your life speak when you go to school, when you go to work? How does it speak? Do you honor the authorities? I mean, you honor your boss because you get paid. You honor your leaders. You honor the law. Do you honor even when you disagree? Why? You do it for the Lord's sake. Amen? That's what Peter's trying to say here. Let's continue on. Love one another and love the lost. Love the lost. Look at chapter 3, starting in verse 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is exactly what happens when you're on the road and somebody cuts you off. You bless them. Right? I know, because that's the way you are. I wish I could be like you. I wish, right? But we're supposed to. We're supposed to bless the one that cut me off. I'm supposed to. Aren't you? Aren't I? Oh, my God. We're supposed to have unity of mind. Unity of mind, being sympathetic. I mean, brotherly love. Look at all that. Having a tender heart, a humble mind. Yeah, that describes me to the T exactly when somebody cuts up in front of me. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest marks of a true Christian are love and humility towards each other. You can talk about being humble before God. You can talk about being loving to God. But are you humble before people? Are you loving people? Because if you say you're humble and loving before God, but you're not doing it to one another, boo-hoo. It doesn't work. It's not enough. Jesus didn't say, love me above all. It doesn't matter if you don't love each other. No, he didn't say that. He said, love me above all with everything you've got, but you got to love one another too. As a matter of fact, I'll take it just a little step further. Love your enemies. Ouch. See, God's people are marked, and we have been marked by love and humility towards each other. That's the way it is, especially towards each other. We're also to bless those who hurt us. It says in verse 9, bless them. That's radically different from the world. It's totally different. And the best way to, what's the best way to express love and humility? You want to flesh it out? You want to truly flesh out love and humility towards others? There's one word. Forgiveness. Forgiving. You see, the best way to express love and humility is through forgiveness. 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 When you extend forgiveness, you're exemplifying love and humility, aren't you? Yes. In 2015, there was a church shooting in Charleston, South Carolina. 9 people died. The victims of the family went to court when they were sentencing the shooter. And every single one of those 9 families said to the shooter, we forgive you. Oh, my Lord Jesus. Could you do that? Could I do that? I'm not, We shouldn't be thinking whether I could or should. I'm supposed to. It is expected of me. That's the power of Christian love and humility in action. On September 10th of this year, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And 11 days later, his wife, Erica, publicly forgave the killer. Because she had been forgiven by Jesus, she extends the forgiveness. And I know that's impressive. And it may sound like a publicity stunt. I hope not. But it had impact. I'm going to tell you. There's such an impact. Everybody knows here, Home Improvement. Remember the show? Tim Allen? Everybody remembers Tim Allen as an actor. You know, more than 60 years ago, when he was just a little lad, his dad and his mom were driving a car with some of the other siblings of his. And a drunk driver on the interstate rammed through the whatever stuff and the barriers and went across the median and landed on top of their car. His dad died on the lap of his wife, Tim's mother. Tim Allen became a believer, but he wrestled with resentment for 60-something years in his life. And these are his words that he posted on X, what used to be Twitter. When Erica Kirk spoke the words on the man who killed her husband, when she said, "That man, that young man, I forgive him." That moment deeply affected me. I have struggled over 60 years to forgive the man who killed my dad. And I will say those words right now as I type them. I forgive the man who killed my father. It took him more than 60 years to reckon, to have to humble himself and show true Christian love and forgiveness. Is there something we need to forgive? Is there someone we need to forgive? Are we active in loving our church family and our enemies? Are we loving the lost to the point that we're sharing Christ with them? Which, like I said, we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. Think about it. The next one, number 5, endure suffering with faith. Let's go to chapter 4. Look at that. We're getting to the end. Verses 12 and 13 in chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't count it as strange when you get tested and trialed. But I want you to think about this. This is not just the people attacking you. It is God putting you to the test because of your Christianity. Now, this is very important. Because even there in the letter, Peter says, if you suffer because of the things of this world, basically he's saying, boo-hoo, don't cry to me. But if your suffering comes because you are a believer walking in Jesus' footprints, then let's talk about that. Because that's what the true suffering and the trials and the result comes. That God wants to do something in your life. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of whom? Of Christ. Of Christ. Some people get confused. Some people go through suffering in life because of their own decisions. Because of the consequences of their bad decisions. And they say, oh God, you're putting me through the ringer. And God's saying, no, you got your own ringer. And you're putting yourself through it. I'm allowing it, but I didn't cause that. That was you, all you by yourself. But if it's for the sake of Christ, then it says, keep on what? Rejoicing. So that it also at the revelation of his glory, you may what? Rejoice in exaltation. Rejoice in exaltation. When you be exalted, when you be lifted up into his presence, when you be face to face with him, when you become everything in anything that God has designed for you perfectly in his presence forever. humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Always remember that verse. I love it. Christ shared his unending love with us, which leads us to share in his suffering. I mean, if somebody loves you and they go through trials and tribulations and they really, really, really has shown some love for you, would you be willing to share into their sufferings because they have loved you so much? That's what I'm talking about. Peter is saying, you know what? God has loved you so much that he put his son on a cross for you. Now, would you participate in some suffering? Is that okay with you? If something happens to you for the sake of what he did for you? Is that too much to ask when he's loved you so much? When somebody has shown so much love for you, you sacrifice for them. And love requires sacrifice. Love demands sacrifice. Peter doesn't say suffering might come. He says it will come. But our response to that suffering is rejoice. You know, when somebody is suffering and you step into their suffering and you are with them and they say, well, no, it's okay. You don't have to. And you're like, no. I'm doing this because I love you. And I really and truly, I step into your suffering because I have to. I'm compelled by love. And it might not sound like, well, let's clap on us. Let's rejoice and let's sing and dance. But there's a spiritual rejoicing that I'm able to step into somebody's suffering and be there for them. Have you experienced that? When you've had to suffer with somebody else in their suffering, and then you feel this kind of sense of peace that surpasses your understanding. You're like, oh my God, this is so tough on them, but I'm here for you. And we're going to be okay. And then you get this gratification when you pray to God and you say, thank you for allowing me to be in pain for this person. That's what Peter's talking about. To rejoice because we're sharing into Christ's suffering and he is glorified through us. When we share in his sufferings, we rejoice and he gets the glory. That's the whole thing. He gets the glory. He gets the glory. We will look back and say, you know, I'm thinking after it all, when we're able to look back, we can say about our suffering in Christ, we're going to say, wow, that was something. Whew, right? That was something. And I believe that when we look back and we say, wow, that was something, you know? I believe that we will look at ourselves back then and say that. But we were looking at ourselves right there and now at that moment. And because of sharing into Jesus' suffering, we will not only say, wow, that was something. We will look at ourselves and say, wow, I am something else. I've been transformed. All of this was for this purpose, so that I would be exactly who he made me to be. See, gold. If you buy gold, you want the purest you can afford, right? If you can afford 10 carat, then that's all you get. If you can afford 14, then that's what you get. Now, if you can afford 24 carat, then you're in the money, right? And what's got to happen for that gold to be like that? Purification. Purification by fire. You see, the impurities need to be taken out of the gold, taken out of the precious metal by fire. When you put it on the fire, all the impurities rise to the top and they can be removed. In the same way, suffering exposes and removes what doesn't belong in your heart. And it makes us more like Jesus. Are you surprised by trials? Peter says, don't be surprised. Surrender them to God. Go through them because God is going through them with you. When we share in his sufferings, we rejoice because he gets the glory. How can I glorify God in this difficulty? Ask yourself when you're going through a trial. Okay, God, I'm going through this pain. I'm going through this difficult time. How can you get the glory out of this? How can I glorify you in this? Share in his sufferings because he loves you. Now, last but not least, in chapter 5, Now, chapter 5 starts pretty cool because it speaks to the shepherds, the leaders, the pastors. But I don't think this is only for me. This is for all of us, okay? But look at verses 5 through 9. You younger men and women, be subject to your elders and all of you. Clothe yourselves with what? Humility towards one another. Did you see that? I thought I said that a few minutes ago. Man, I'm ahead of Peter. No, I got it from reading Peter. I can be saying like I humble before God, but if I don't humble before Alma, I'm not really humbling myself. I got to be humble before everybody, right? So humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. Therefore, what are we to do? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties upon him because he what? He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. When you go through suffering, don't think you're the only one going through it. Don't compare your suffering and say, mine is worse, mine is worse, mine is worse. You will always find somebody who's worse. Just go through it with humility. And remember that humility is best displayed towards one another. Not just before God. And he says, clothe yourself. Clothe yourself. Put on. Put it on. You. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Because you know that there's someone who's on the prowl. So gird yourself. Clothe yourself. Put on the armor. If you're in the middle of a battlefield and you're a soldier fighting this battle, you don't just at night take your armor off and say, okay, I'm going to sleep. I don't need to be protected because I'm asleep. We're not in a battle. I'll come back to battle in the morning and put on my armor. No, that soldier's going to keep his armor on. And somebody's going to keep watch on him. We need to watch. We need to humble ourselves and display that to one another. We need to help one another. I mean, tell me if I'm wrong here. Because pride can seep in, right? Can infiltrate our hearts. And we need to be humble. But check this out. Let me. You tell me if I'm right or if I'm wrong in this or if you agree with me or not. People who want to impress you, all they do is disappoint you. Have you found that out? When people are trying to impress you, what is the usual result? They end up disappointing you, right? When people try to impress you, all they do is disappoint you. Don't try to impress God. You're going to disappoint him. Don't try to impress me. I'm going to be disappointed. I won't try to impress you because I'll disappoint you. You get it? Let's not work like that. We work with humility. Pride makes us spiritually vulnerable to the enemy. Remember, that was his first sin. His pride. Humility makes us strong. My God, that goes against the grain. That goes against the world. But we said at the beginning, we are to live holy lives in a broken world. The broken world says, no, don't humble yourself. Don't humiliate yourself. You got to have pride. You got to believe in yourself. You got to follow your heart. That's what the world says. And we say, don't follow your heart because the Bible says it is the most deceitful thing in your body, your heart. The Bible says to humble before the mighty hand of God, under the mighty hand of God. Because he loves the humble, but he hates pride, the stubborn. He hates that. The Bible says he hates that. And pride makes us actually spiritually vulnerable. Because it leads us to depend on ourselves instead of depending on God and the body of Christ. When you are humble, you depend on God, but you also depend on me and each other. When I humble myself and say, you know what? I can't do this by myself. I got to count on Rocky. I got to count on Gina. I got to count on every single one of you and you with each other like me. I mean, being sober-minded then means what? Being sober means to abstain. Literally, the word literally means to abstain from any alcohol or anything that will divide your mind or cloud your understanding and your clarity of vision and all of that. That's literally what it means. And he says, be sober-minded. It means to abstain from anything that clouds your judgment and the ability to think clearly. Some people don't drink alcohol, but man, their minds are clouded by the wrong ideas, by stinking thinking and everything else. We need to be careful. If we take it literally, well, okay, so yeah, I'll quit drinking. I mean, I don't drink, so I'm just saying, right? And now I'll be sober-minded. Because I won't be intoxicated with alcohol anymore. But we're not talking about just alcohol, but intoxicated with everything else that the world throws at us. And in Peter's sense, what he is saying is being mentally alert, clear-headed, disciplined, and righteous judgment. That's the thing. So let's be watchful. Our enemy is prowling around us. We must stay alert because we have a real enemy. Now, if you have an alarm in your house, if you have an alarm system in your house, your alarm system, you activate it and it stays on the alert all night. It's not alarmed. It's alert. It's watching. It's checking. It's sensing. It's on the alert. You don't need to be alarmed as a Christian. Too many Christians today live alarmed with everything that's going on. Don't live on alarm. Can you imagine living your life as if you were alarmed all the time? Woo, 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 woo. All that noise in your life. You won't have peace. But that means that you go set the code to alert, watch out, on the watch, on the lookout. That's how you need to live. No need to be alarmed, but when an alarm needs to sound, you sound it. But you need to be alert is what it is. This is too important. We got to be careful with pride because pride keeps us from repentance and it keeps us from accountability. And without accountability and without repentance, we're not going anywhere. So are you vigilant in your walk with God? Are you watching your footsteps? Are you watching Jesus' footprints and walking in them? Or have you gotten a little spiritually lazy in your prayer life and your word intake? You see, your identity defines your responsibility. Your identity defines your responsibility. If you are in Christ, then you need to live as a Christian. Jesus is our model, and that's how we need to live. We have been chosen. We have been set apart. We are children of God if we have Jesus in our lives. So live like it, not for our glory, but for His. In the second chapter in verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Wow. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Examine your life. Examine mine. Let's check ourselves. Does my life reflect that I belong to Jesus? And when it doesn't, I need to correct that. We need to let the Word correct that in our lives. Let the Word be your walk, in your walk, and shape your walk. Let your life reflect that of your masters, Jesus. At the end of it all, we have a great promise. We have a great promise right there in chapter 5. towards the end in verse 10, it says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He will. We've seen it today. We need to live holy and set apart. We need to love deeply. We need to be serving faithfully one another. We need to endure suffering with hope because he has given us hope. We need to walk humbly and vigilant because we are in a broken world. But none of this is possible without first becoming what you need to become in Christ. You can't live the Christian life unless you truly surrender your life to Christ. So let me ask you right now. Are you truly his? Are you sure you're his? Are you sure you are in Christ? Are you still living as you belong to this world? Does the world not see you because you cannot differentiate yourself and be set apart from them? Do you look like the rest of them in a red dress or white linen? Are you not standing out, building your life on things that won't last, chasing empty promises of this world, running from God's calling? You see, that won't last. But today you can say with confidence, I belong to Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I belong to him. If not, today is your day. Why don't you surrender? If you've never given thought to this, or if you have but never done it, today is a day that you can surrender your heart to Jesus. Don't wait. He died for your sins. He did it on a cross where you belong, and he did it for you and me. He took our place, but he rose from the grave where he was buried, and he did it with power to offer us forgiveness, freedom, and hope of eternal life. So you can come to him, and he will do what it says in chapter 1. He will cause you to be born again.
Corinth Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.